Good morning, everyone. My name is Cornelius, and I'm one of the student ministers here at Graceful Presbyterian. And I'm going to be helping us to learn from God's Word this morning. But before we do that, why don't we pray together? So why don't you close your eyes with me? Father God, thank you so much for Good Friday, for the day when Jesus died, when he died on the cross. Father, we thank you also for your Word that tells us about that day. Pray that you would use your Word this morning to change us and to make us more like Jesus. Amen. Well, tragedy is an unfortunate fact of life. We live in a world pierced by suffering, and right now we're more aware of it than usual. The whole world is crying out because of COVID-19. Entire countries have been overrun by the disease, and many people are dealing with the loss of family and friends. But the suffering isn't just something that's out there. It's something that's impacted us personally. You know, some of us, we're without work at the moment. We're also concerned about the health of our vulnerable family and friends. And personally, we're lonely and isolated and scared. Our lives have been turned upside down. We're sad because these are sad times. And that's a natural and appropriate response. One thing we wouldn't do right now is to celebrate. When tragedy strikes, we cry, we don't laugh. But here we are, it's Good Friday, and we're considering an utterly tragic event, the cruel and unjust death of Jesus. And we call today good. In fact, many Christians call today very good. It's a strange fact of Christianity that Good Friday is a paradox. It's at the same time the worst and the best day in history. There's no better day, there's no worse day. Why is that? Well, this morning, I want us to consider this paradox. And we'll do that by firstly seeing how Good Friday was the worst day in history, and secondly, how it was the best day in history. So let's get into it. Well, first point, the worst day in history. In 1985, a man called John Thompson was found guilty of murder. And he was sent to Angola prison and put on death row, where he stayed for 12 years. And during that time, he appealed his execution no less than 6 times. But then it came to the 7th time around. And this time, the execution was certain. But then something miraculous happened. Only a few weeks before the execution, important evidence was found. A private investigator discovered that the prosecution had withheld a report. A report that Johnson's blood type didn't match the culprit. So Johnson was innocent. And he was taken off death row and eventually released. Now it's a bittersweet story. You're glad that the truth came out and that Johnson was freed. But at the same time, this man lost well over a decade of his life. And you feel angry at the injustice of it all. How terrible that the prosecution hid evidence. Didn't they care about right and wrong? Now, as we look at the trial and death of Jesus, we find a similar situation. It's another instance of an innocent man being sentenced to death. But here, it's worse. You see, there's no final appeal that gets Jesus released. The wrongful verdict just stands, and the innocent man dies. Let's take a look at our passage. I'll grab the Bible for us. So we see there in verse 11 that the chief priests and elders bring Jesus before Pontius Pilate. And now before this, they had held their own trial, which was an absolute disgrace. It was a kangaroo court. And so here, Jesus gets questioned by Pilate. And we see that Pilate's actually fairly perceptive. He sees through all these false accusations. We're told in verse 18 that he knew that they'd handed Jesus over out of self-interest. Now, the word there for self-interest is actually a bit stronger. It really means envy or jealousy. So the point is that they just wanted Jesus dead because they hated him. And then in verses 15 to 17, Pilate, knowing this, tries to get Jesus released. And so he uses this custom and puts an option before the crowd of having either this prisoner Barabbas or Jesus released. And he's thinking, surely they're not going to, you know, choose Barabbas because he's a really bad guy. But then the miscarriage of justice just gets worse. It's mob rule. The crowd is emotionally charged and they're easily swayed by the chief priests. So they start shouting in verse 20 for Barabbas to be released. And Pilate can't believe it. So he poses the question to them again a second time in verse 21. And they say the same thing. Then in verse 22, he says, well, what shall I do then with Jesus who is called the Messiah? And the crowd responds with that just chilling cry of crucify him. Pilate says again, basically, but he hasn't done anything wrong. And the frenzied mob shout louder in verse 23, crucify him. Now, if there's one thing that a government shouldn't do, it's to let angry mobs rule. But instead of showing some backbone, Pilate just gives in. He does this pathetic gesture in verse 24 of washing his hands and saying, hey guys, I'm not taking any responsibility for this. And then he just gives in. And so finally, at the end of our passage, verse 26, Jesus is taken, he's flogged, and he's handed over to be crucified. It's tragic. False witnesses, a hateful prosecution, a frenzied mob, and a spineless judge. The result? An innocent man is murdered. But, you know, we've got a lot of days like this in history, don't we? This isn't the first time where an innocent man is executed. So why is the case of Jesus so terrible? Well, it's terrible, I think, because Jesus isn't just a man. You see, one of the biggest pieces of irony is that in a passage, they're mockingly calling Jesus the Messiah because they think he isn't. But that's exactly what he is. Jesus was, in fact, the Savior of the world. That's what Messiah means. He's God's lifeline for the world. And yet here we see that the world rejects the Messiah. And so they reject the one who God sent, the God who never stopped loving them. And that's just truly tragic. It's the most tragic thing I can think of. And more than that, let's not beat around the bush. This is evil. It was the most evil thing that's ever happened. It was driven, as we saw, by envy and jealousy, by people who are twisted in on themselves, who see only how Jesus is taking away their influence and praise and couldn't hack it. I go, no one will be worshipped instead of us. That's what the chief priests are thinking. They're thinking, we're the center of the universe. We get to call the shots. We get to say what's what and who's who, not some small town Galilean. No matter how many miracles he performs, no matter how true what he says is, we're the ones in charge. What a disgrace. But you know, I think what makes this day even more sad is that when I look at my own heart, I find that I have the same attitude. I find I also want to be a king. I want to control my world. I want to rule and be in charge. I want people to know how great I am. And that leaves no room for Jesus to be king. You see, there's a chief priest inside of me. There's a chief priest inside all of us. That's sin. We want, as C.S. Lewis puts it, some corner of the universe for which we can say to Jesus, this is our business, not yours. And so when we consider this whole unjust episode, we need to mourn. Traditionally, that's what Good Friday's been. It's been a day of mourning and reflection. I think that's right. We need to mourn the murder of the Messiah. We need to mourn the God-appointed Lord and Savior of the universe. We need to mourn that our envious, self-interested nature murdered him. But as I said earlier, today is a paradox. It's the worst day in history, but it's also the best day in history. So, second point, the best day in history. Well, one thing you might have noticed from the story of John Thompson is just how long he was on death row for. he was there for well over a decade. And in that time, even after his trial, he had many opportunities to defend himself, and he did defend himself. He appealed his conviction 6 times, and he was successful then the 7th time around. And I think that's really fair enough, isn't it? If you're going to kill someone, you need to allow them plenty of opportunity. In fact, more than enough opportunity to defend themselves. But in Matthew's account of Good Friday 2,000 years ago, we see something very different. Jesus is given the opportunity to speak in his defense, but he says nothing. Have a look at verses 12 to 14. I'll just read them out again. They say, "When he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, 'Don't you hear the testimony that they are bringing against you?' But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor." Now, why is that? Why doesn't Jesus defend himself? You know, people on death row, they don't do this. They defend themselves desperately. They go down fighting because at the end of the day, they don't want to die. But Jesus, he's just letting it all roll over him. He's just letting events take their course, and he's offering no resistance. Why? Well, I think the answer is that Jesus isn't a man caught in events that are sort of spiraling out of control. What's happening here is he's accused, mocked, and then eventually murdered, is that everything's playing out exactly as he's expecting. You see, this was always God's plan. How do I know that? Well, let me read Isaiah 53, 7, 8 to you. Just get it, you know? It says, now, I should mention with this passage that it was written a few hundred years earlier. It's in the Old Testament, and it's talking about a special servant of God, a suffering servant who would come to save people. And this is what it says. It says, "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as the sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished." Sounds a bit like Jesus, doesn't it? When we read these verses, all of a sudden the events of Good Friday make a fair bit of sense. You see, I've said this a number of times now, that Jesus was the one who came to save people. And I've talked about how tragic it is that we killed our own Savior, the Messiah. And for people who were there at Jesus' trial and execution, it wouldn't have looked like he was saving anyone. It would have looked like he failed to save people. He hadn't booted out the Romans. But what makes Good Friday good, what makes it, in fact, the best day, is that Jesus didn't fail. He did exactly what he set out to do. You see, Jesus could have defended himself. He could have easily avoided the cross. But he chose to be silent. He embraced that mockery and shame. And then he had a big piece of wood put on his back. He carried it up a hill, and he died on it. Silent crucifixion. That was the plan. What did that do? Well, it meant that Jesus was punished for the transgressions, as we heard. That's the rebellion and sin we talked of earlier, of his people. You see, he was punished. He was executed. He was forsaken by God so that we don't have to be. So that instead of God punishing us as we deserve, we can get freedom from death row. We can get freedom from the fear of an eternal death. And that's not all. You see, Jesus didn't just die for strangers. He died for his people. That means that anyone who trusts in what he's done for them is brought into a new life, a life of fellowship with God, a life where we can finally have what we've always wanted: peace, rest, and joy in the arms of our Creator and Father. A peace that starts now and continues in eternity. An eternity where all the pain and tragedy finally stops. That's why Good Friday, the worst day in history, is also the best day in history. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for Good Friday. Lord, we thank you that it's the worst day in history. And Lord, that saddens us. That saddens us as we think about an innocent man who was killed because of jealousy and envy and self-interest. And Lord, it saddens us that as we look at our own hearts, that we see that same jealousy and envy and self-interest there. We also want to be king of our own lives. We want some corner of the universe that we can call our own. And tell you that it's none of your business. But Lord, there's no such corner. And Lord, we thank you that Good Friday is also the best day in history. That it's the day when you came and were silent. Where you stayed there and didn't defend yourself so that you would take the punishment on yourself. So that we can have freedom from death row. And so that we can be redeemed into an eternity of joy and peace at your side. And we pray all these things in your precious name. Amen.